Lord's given us a great day today, hasn't he? Enjoyed this morning, the emphasis with HCA Day, and enjoyed hearing our children, our young people, and all the special music and verses that were shared. Enjoyed the special music tonight, and of course, most importantly, we saw a soul saved this morning. Praise the Lord for that. I can only think of one thing that could ruin this day. So here we go. Take your Bibles, if you would, please. Turn to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. We will continue the theme of Christian education tonight. And by the way, when we talk about Christian education, we're not just talking about Heritage Christian Academy. We're not just talking about a Christian school. We're talking about the education process. What is Christian education? Well, it's developing the mind of Christ in a student. It's going from the unknown to the known as far as Christ is concerned. And that truly is the emphasis we're wanting to place today, of course, on the school, but also Christian education shouldn't just be taken care of taking place in the Christian school. It should be happening in the church, and most importantly, it should be happening in the home as well. But Christian education, we'll continue that theme tonight, and we're going to look at a very familiar character, but I'm going to ask you not to stop listening as soon as I say his name. I've already said it once. My prayer tonight is the Lord will help us all to see him in just a little different light, probably in a way that we haven't quite looked at him before, and I'm asking God to help us with that. When we look at Daniel, when we look at someone as familiar as Daniel, we all know something about him. If I said, what do you know most about Daniel, what would you say? Say it out loud. The lion's den. That's right. That's not all his life, but that's a good chunk of his life, right? It's a pretty important Bible story, pretty important Bible principles learned there. And that's near the end of his life. If you'll allow me to tonight, we're going to start there, near the end of his life. But then we're going to look back on his youth. Most of what we know about Daniel, we learn in the first six chapters of the book of Daniel. Then he prophesies for a few chapters as well near the end. But we're going to start at the end of his life. Then we're going to start working our way back little by little. And I'm praying the Lord will help us tonight. If you will, look at Daniel chapter 6, verse number 25. Verse number 25. Ending this chapter. Then King Darius wrote unto all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Lord, I pray that you'll help the reading of your word. Help us, Lord, as we look through the book of Daniel and the life of Daniel tonight. Please speak to our hearts, Lord. Do what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. As we're here near the end of Daniel's life, we see this very important phrase. So this Daniel prospered. He made it. Can I say it that way? He made it to the end of his life. We see many things about him from his youth all the way up through the book of Daniel, but he made it to the end. And he's prospering. He's doing well. He's lived a good life. He's lived a life faithfully for the Lord. And I'm going to challenge you with this question tonight. Why was Daniel used of God? Why was Daniel used of God? I'm going to give you three things, three reasons I believe that Daniel was used of God. Number one, his boldness. His boldness. Stay in Daniel chapter 6, but look at the beginning of that chapter. Daniel chapter 6, beginning in verse number 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him. I'm going to pause there and say we could preach a whole message about that, an excellent spirit. Could that be said of my spirit or yours? Continue there. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Theologians say that Daniel was probably close to 90 years old in this stage of his life. I don't know about you, but growing up, I think when I saw the picture flashcards and those things, he looked a lot younger than 90. But he's about 90 years old. Facing what probably was the most difficult trial in his life. About to step into it, I should say. But Daniel showed great boldness. Here's what happened. the king set up 120 princes. Then above them, he put three presidents. And Daniel was the senior president of those three presidents. He's a pretty important guy in the kingdom. He wasn't the king, but he was the next best thing. He was next in command, so to speak. And it says here the kingdom thought about giving him dominion over the whole thing because he was that capable. Now, that doesn't happen by accident. God gave him favor, but Daniel's a pretty sharp guy. At 90 years old, he was second in command, you could say, in the whole kingdom. And when favor comes and when blessings come, often something else comes. Jealousy. Because all the other princes and all the other presidents looked at his life and said, huh, why does he get to be the senior president? Why does he get to be above the princes? Why is the king looking at him and saying he should have favor? What's happening there? So they decided they were going to look at Daniel's life. And verse 4 says that they started seeking him out, trying to find something bad about him. And they couldn't find a thing. They're watching every aspect of his life, looking for sin, looking for evil, looking for selfishness, looking for any hint of anything that they could run to the king and say, you think you've got something special, but you don't. They couldn't find a thing. What a testimony. In fact, all throughout Scripture, Daniel is one of the few characters where you'll never find a negative word said about him. What a testimony. These princes and these presidents decided because they couldn't find anything that he had done, they had to create one. They had to set him up. They had to manipulate things, manipulate the king into having a decree that they knew Daniel would fail at because they knew Daniel was faithful to the Lord. Look at verse number 7. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. What did they do? They stroked the king's ego. They said, king, the kingdom doesn't need anyone but you. Is that true? Well, yeah, I guess that is true. Then look, let's do something to punish those who think they need something more than you. And the king said, that sounds like a pretty good idea. They don't need anyone besides me. Look at verse number 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, remember that phrase, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Daniel knew the consequences, and yet he boldly did exactly what he had always done. He continued serving God. He continued praying to God. He continued doing exactly what God had led him to do. He knew the consequences, but he remained bold. He remained faithful. He remained steadfast. We're living in a generation that lacks boldness, folks. We like boldness. I didn't say you like boldness. I said we like boldness. We are scared to death of what someone's going to think when we say the truth. We're scared to death of who's going to hear the truth that we say. Years ago, in my previous job, I did an interview with a guy that was trying to, he was already part of our company, he was trying to join my department. And I don't think he would ever hear this recording, but I'm not going to say his name just in case, all right? We did the interview just as you would. I asked him a lot of questions. He asked me some questions. At the end, just as I always did, I said, well, before we go, do you have any other questions you'd like to ask me? And he said, yeah, I do have one question. He said, I was on YouTube the other day, and I saw the talk that you did about why Christians should not drink alcohol, and I was intrigued by that, and I'd like to ask you some more questions. And I'm in a secular business trying to offer him a position, or considering him at least. And I thought, what is he talking about? I don't have any YouTube videos about why Christians shouldn't drink alcohol, but I did, and I didn't know it. Our church had a youth conference every year, and I had spoken in some of the delegate sessions, and they had recorded them and put them on YouTube, and I had no idea. And he had listened to it, everything about it. By the way, he was of a completely different faith. And he Googled me doing his research for the interview, and that's the first thing that popped up. That was not my finest moment of boldness, I'll go ahead and tell you, all right? I thought, good night, what is he talking, how does he even know I did that? This guy's done his research, and he had. We're living in a generation full of weak, anemic people. And so are we, by the way, right? We're afraid to stand up for what's right. We're afraid to do what's right. But Daniel, even at 90 years old, knowing the consequences, could have said, I'm just going to finish my life comfortably. I'm not going to push the buttons. I've done plenty of it, which we'll see in just a minute. But he said, no, I know what's right, and I'm going to do what's right. He was bold. He was bold. He boldly did what he knew was right. May God help us to do the same thing. Let's back up just a little bit in his life. Look at Daniel chapter 5. We'll start near the beginning, but do you remember the story in Daniel 5 where Belshazzar decided he was going to have a big festival, a big party, a big fun time? So much so that as they're having a good time, praising and worshiping false gods, celebrating and doing things they shouldn't be doing, they even go to get the special drinking vessels that were from the temple in Jerusalem and drink wine out of that. They've gone as far as you can go. And as they're partying up and having a great time, something catches their eye, and it's a hand on the wall writing a message. You remember the story? There's a message to them. And the Bible tells us very clearly that it was shocking to him. Look at verse number 5. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Verse number 6. Then the king's countenance was changed. He was having a big party, but he changed really, really quickly. Sobered up pretty quick. And his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. He was scared to death. Look at verse number 7. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Now keep in mind, we're going backwards. So Daniel wasn't already in the elevated position that we just read about, all right? Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Daniel was called upon. Everyone tried to understand it, tried to read it, tried to interpret it, couldn't do it. But the queen remembered that Daniel had interpreted something for her husband years ago. And she said, it's worth a try, call him in. So they did just that. Look at verse number 18. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive, and whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in his pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Daniel said, you remember your dad? God gave him a great kingdom too. Then he let himself be filled with pride, so God struck him down. We'll skip ahead. He gets to the message, verse number 25, and this is the writing that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and are found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Look at verse number 30. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Daniel was given a message from God. He had to be bold about that too. I've never had to stand in front of the most powerful person in this country and say, yeah, I know what that means. Here it is in summary. The kingdom that you have won't be yours anymore. God's taking your life, your actions. He's put it in the balances, and you've not met God's expectations. And by the way, the kingdom that you think is yours, it's going to be split very soon, and it won't even exist as it did when you had it. That's a pretty tough message to give to a pretty powerful guy, right? But Daniel had a message from God, and he proclaimed it boldly. Folks, we have a message from God, directly from him. It is my responsibility, and it is your responsibility to proclaim it boldly. So why don't we do it? Because we're scared to death to do it, right? What is your neighbor going to think? What is your friend going to think? What's your coworker going to think? I'm saying to you, who cares? But I'm saying to myself, who cares? God has given us his word to proclaim it boldly, but we don't do it. Daniel, late in his life, boldly proclaimed the message that God gave him. And it wasn't an easy message. It's not an easy message for us to say, look, I love you, but if you don't put your faith in Jesus Christ, you will die. You will spend eternity in hell, and I don't want that for you. That's not an easy message. But that's what God's commanded us to do. He's given us His word to boldly proclaim. We see, number one, His boldness. Number two, we see His beliefs. Turn a few pages back again to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel's beliefs. This is Belshazzar's dad, Nebuchadnezzar. And now he has a dream. Again, this is before everything we've talked about so far. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream that wakes him up, scares him to death, wakes him up. And then the worst thing happens. He can't remember his dream. He knew it was serious. He knew it mattered. And it woke him up. And then he can't remember it. So he calls in all the people all around and says, I need you to do two things. Number one, tell me my dream. Pretty tough. And then interpret my dream. Do both of those things, right? Everyone, again, is called in far and wide, and they can't do it. And they're looking at him like he's crazy, right? Because it's a crazy request. Then Daniel's called in. Look at verse number 19 of chapter 2. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changed the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge unto them who know, that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with Him. I thank Thee and praise Thee, O Thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of Thee. For Thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Look at verse number 26. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? This is key. Verse number 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, what shall be in the latter days. Daniel's called in to deliver another message, a previous message, but another message. He does go on to tell him exactly what his dream is. And then he goes on to interpret the dream. Daniel had boldness. But we see here why he had that boldness. See, Daniel's boldness was not because he was something special. It wasn't just a special personality trait that he had. It wasn't something that was unique to him. Daniel didn't look to himself for his boldness. He says there's a God. And that's who he looked to. His boldness grew out of his beliefs. What Daniel knew to be true about God is what gave him the boldness to do what God had called him to do. Folks, if what we say about God is true, if what we teach about God is true, if what we know about God is true, then we should have all the boldness we ever need to carry out what He's called us to do. Either He is who He says He is, or He's not. It is that simple. Either He is going to lead and guide and direct me in my life, or He's not. Either He does actually care about the smallest detail of your life, or He doesn't. Either He does want the whole world to be reached with the gospel, or He doesn't. He either is who He says He is, or He's not. Daniel had boldness, but it wasn't from internal things. It was from God. He knew that God was who He says He is. As we're emphasizing education today, I think Daniel's a great snapshot of what we're trying to accomplish in education. Daniel is a good picture of it. Because as we see his story, we learn that he believes certain things. What are we trying to teach in this school? What are we trying to teach our children at home? What are we trying to teach faithfully from this pulpit in the classrooms here? Doctrine. Bible doctrine. Beliefs and teachings. What we know to be true from God's Word. If we teach doctrine faithfully, if we teach Christ-likeness faithfully, if we teach what God says that we should be learning faithfully, then we should have the boldness we need to carry out God's work. Daniel's boldness grew out of his beliefs. So let me ask you this. Why do we have a generation of people with no boldness? It's because we have a generation of people who don't know what they believe. And they don't know why they believe it. And by the way, whose fault is that? It's the fault of every person in this room right now. Right? We have not faithfully proclaimed truth like we should. Our pastor may be doing that faithfully from the pulpit. But are you in your home? Am I in my home? all throughout Scripture, we see that the church does have a purpose in the rearing of children. But over and over and over and over and over again, the Bible tells us what fathers and mothers should be doing. And we're dropping the ball. Collectively, we are dropping the ball. We've got such a responsibility to teach truth to the next generation. Daniel had that boldness because of his beliefs. But we've robbed that boldness from these young people because we haven't taught them the things that we should be teaching them. Let's take one more step back. Look at Daniel chapter 1. I'm going to show you a third thing. We see, first of all, his boldness. Number two, his beliefs. And number three, his beginning. Look at Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, and we'll start in verse number 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. We'll stop there for sake of time. Judah was overtaken by Babylon, and as part of the siege, the king decided he wanted some of the privilege, the best of the best, the cream of the crop, children, young people, to be brought to him. At this point in his life, Daniel was about 18 years old, and he was one of those select few that was brought to the king. They weren't brought there to be prisoners of war. In fact, they were brought there to be treated very, very well. They were the best of the best, so the king was going to use them for whatever needs he had. And the requirements were very simple. They had to be of the king's family, so they had to be royal. They couldn't have any blemish. They had to be well-favored. They had to be skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, understanding science, the ability to stand in the king's palace, and the ability to learn the Chaldean language and ways. Pretty simple. Daniel met that criteria. He was the best of the best. These young people were treated almost as good as the king's own family because the king had purposes for them that he was trying to get out of them. All they had to do to be treated almost like royalty was just compromise. Just give in to the Babylonian way of life. Eat the king's meat, drink the king's wine, become a Babylonian, and your life's going to be just fine. But Daniel, in verse number 8, purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. At 18 years old, he told the king no. At 18 years old, young people at 18 years old, he told the king no. How do you do that? It's no wonder later on in Daniel's life we see boldness. It's no wonder we see his beliefs coming up. Because at 18 years old, he could do it. He could say no at 18 years old. I said that point number 3 is his beginning. But I want to point something out to you. This is not his beginning. He's 18 years old. What's happened for the last 18 years of his life? Someone has taken their life and poured it into his and taught him truth. They've taught him what God's word says. They've shown him who God is so that at 18 years old, he could stand on his own 2 feet and say, no, I'm given to God. I've already given my life to God at 18 years old. Folks, someone made an impact on his life. Someone influenced him. We've talked all day about Christian education. It is influence. By the way, it's not just the teachers, though thank the Lord, the teachers are doing a great job. It's not just the parents, though thank the Lord, many of you are doing such a great job teaching truth in your home. It may be many of us all working together, and it should be. Daniel probably had more than one person investing in his life. But at 18 years old, that's not his beginning. Someone invested in him. Someone made a difference in his life. His life was completely different than those of his cohorts because his beginning was completely different. What's the purpose of Christian education? To give a completely different beginning so that with God's help, the result can be completely different as well. What's the purpose of being a Christian parent trying to teach truth to your young people, to your own children? To give them a different beginning so that at some point in your life can be completely different. Now, certainly along the way, the child has to yield. But we should be setting the foundation, teaching them truth, and allowing God to change their lives through it. Someone made an impact on Daniel's life. Someone did. I'm going to do something a little strange. If you're 18 years old or younger, would you stand, please, and remain standing until I ask you to sit down? 18 years old or younger. Folks, someone took the time to invest in Daniel. By the way, when he was a child, they didn't know what he was going to turn out to be. They didn't know he was going to be in the Bible, right? They didn't know he was going to change the world for God. They didn't know he was going to be second in command in the kingdom or interpreting dreams or all those things. They just saw someone that needed to know the truth. So they taught him the truth. Who is going to tell these children and these young people, and by the way, so many others in our community and all around the world, who's going to invest in them? Who's going to give them a brand new, totally different beginning so that with God's help, their lives could be completely different? Remain standing for just a moment. In the next 24 hours, in the United States, 1,439 teens will attempt suicide. About 2,800 teenage girls will become pregnant. 15,006 teens will use drugs for the very first time. 3,500 teens will run away. Suicide has now become the second leading cause of death for 10 to 24-year-olds. Do we want these children and these young people that are standing right now to be part of these statistics? No. No. How can we help them have a better end? It's to give them a totally different beginning. That's what Daniel had. And he took advantage of it. Young people, people are trying to teach you truth. Children, people are trying to teach you truth. God desires that your life is changed by truth. God's given us His Word so you can know truth. By the way, I read something the other day that is just, I've become obsessed with this thought. God could have sent the Apostle Paul or Moses or Daniel or any number of other Bible characters to reach these generations of young people. But He didn't. He sent you and He sent me. Isn't that powerful? God wants us to have as much impact on their lives as those Bible characters had in their day. Because He's given us the same truth. Again, either God is still who He said He was then, or He's not. But we know that He is. I'm going to ask everyone to stand with us, if you will. Everyone, bow your head and close your eyes. We have such an opportunity. We have such an opportunity to change the beginning for our children and our young people. I'm going to invite you to come forward if the Lord spoke in your heart, and as He does, maybe you'd like to come pray for one of the people that just stood. Maybe they know it, maybe they don't. It doesn't matter. But maybe the Lord's put one of these young people, one of these children on your heart. Pray that God will give them boldness. Pray that God will solidify the beliefs that He's already taught them. And pray that God will use you to help children and young people have a better beginning. Lord, I do pray that You'll speak to our hearts. God, help us to be given to this. Help us to give our lives to this. Because these children matter to You. Help them to matter to us as well. In Jesus' name. Amen.